Let's turn together in our copies of God's Word to the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 7, verses 35 to 50. And you can find that on page 864 in the Blue Bibles. Luke 7, starting at verse 35. This morning we are coming to the final series, a sermon in our series in Luke chapters 4 to 7. And in these chapters, we have often seen Christ as our healing King, the one who restores us body and soul. And here, in this account on which we end, we see a woman who finds restoration from Christ and peace with God. Luke chapter 7, starting at verse 36. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he, that is Jesus, went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And behold, a woman of the city, who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and wiped them with the hair of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answering said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he answered, "Say it, teacher." A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, "The one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt." And he said to him, "You have judged rightly." Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little." And he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Then those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." This is God's word. Let's pray. Dear Father, we ask that you would speak to our hearts through the scriptures this morning. Draw us to the Savior in whom we find forgiveness and unending peace. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may know that in the lumber industry many years ago, it was common for the lumberjacks to put the logs in a river. The river would float the logs down to a sawmill, and they would take out the logs and process them there at the sawmill. It happened sometimes that as the logs floated down the river, they would get locked together and create a jam. And so this is where we get the expression log jam. And that's what it was. It would get all locked up and everything would back up. They would have to try to clear it. And sometimes they would even use dynamite to blast it loose so things could start flowing again. You know, Simon the Pharisee seems to have a sort of log jam inside, meaning he seems seized up in his relationship with Jesus. On the one hand, he invites Jesus to his home, so that's helpful. On the other hand, he seems to receive him there and treat him kind of coldly. And then, as we read, he's critical. When Jesus gives him the story of the debtors and asks him, "Which do you suppose will love him more?" he says, "The one, I suppose." to whom he forgave a greater debt. And so you see in this, you see in Simon this kind of, it's not just formality, but it's a kind of coldness. And he seems to be locked up inside. He is not, his relationship to Christ is not healthy. It is not characterized by the kind of trust and love that the Son of God deserves. But then you see this woman come in, and with her, clearly, everything is broken loose, if we can put it that way, and she has let down her guard completely. The grace of Jesus Christ has broken the logjam inside of her, and she's relating to Christ with trust, with love, with joy. And this is a day of salvation for her. And so we're going to look at this passage, and in so many ways, it sums up where we've been in Luke to this point. It really captures the polar opposite responses to Jesus. This morning we're going to look at love for Christ, and this is what the woman does in this extravagant display. And then we will talk about forgiveness from Christ, and this is where Jesus tells his parable to Simon. And then we will meditate just briefly at the end on how Jesus tells her to go in peace. So first, love for Christ, verses 36 to 38. So Jesus gets invited to a Pharisee's house for dinner, and he goes. And I like that, because it shows us that Jesus has a heart for Pharisees too, right? He cares about them too. And although a lot of friction has developed between Jesus and the Pharisees by this time, he still goes. Now, the friction between Jesus and the Pharisees really had a lot to do with Jesus forgiving and welcoming tax collectors and sinners who were turning to God. They thought he was just too free and easy with the grace of God, basically. Meanwhile, Christ, as the Pharisees were critical, he criticized them as unrepentant, saying things such as what he said back in chapter 5, verse 32, that I didn't come to call the righteous, you know, i.e. the self-righteous, like you do, but sinners to repentance. He's basically saying because you're self-righteous, you're moving away from the grace of God, is what he's been telling them. And so there's this tension that's growing between Jesus and the Pharisees. But Simon invites him over, so that seems to be a positive thing on the face of it. Simon's dinner is going to be a banquet with many guests. And we can tell this from the fact that this woman is able to gain entrance and interact with Jesus there. She couldn't have done this if it were a small private dinner party. So there's a lot of guests there. The guests are arriving. The servants are bustling around. This is a banquet scene we're looking at. Normally in these days with such a banquet, they would have tables arranged in a sort of U shape. And guests would recline at these low tables, so they would lean or they would lie on the side on one elbow and support themselves and eat with the other hand as their feet stick away from the table at sort of an angle. So that's what it was. Now this woman comes in. Verse 37 calls her a woman of the city who is a sinner. And the word sinner in this culture, as used at this time, has a particular meaning. It doesn't just mean somebody who does wrong things. In that sense, we're all sinners, but they mean something specific. It means here somebody who is wicked. In other words, somebody who is disobeying God openly and doesn't care to hide it. Somebody who is notorious for their sin. That's who she is. And the best guess as to why they call her that is that she's a prostitute. However, Luke doesn't say that explicitly, and so we're kind of guessing there. But it's a pretty good guess, and whatever she is, it's not something less notorious than that. But she comes in and she does something that is most unusual. It seems that, and so she does a lot of things, and the commentators try to unpack what she's doing and why. It would seem that she comes in with this ointment, which is a kind of probably a sort of oil-based perfume, and she's going to honor Christ by anointing him. And so she comes in, and there's Christ reclining at the table, and his feet are kind of sticking out there. And for her, that's perfect, because she can just anoint his feet, and who is she to bother him or anoint his head anyway? So she's there anointing his feet. But then it's like something happens. It's at some point as she's coming in or something where she starts to cry. And she just starts weeping. And we have to imagine her tears splashing on Jesus' feet. And remember, he hadn't been washed when he came in. His host didn't provide that. So imagine the teardrops making these kind of dusty splatters. And she sees that and she's disturbed by that. She doesn't have a towel. And so she uncovers or unbinds her hair. And she starts using her hair as a sort of towel to clean his feet. And that's really unusual, because in this culture, women did not uncover or unbind their hair in public. That was thought to be inappropriate, provocative, really. And so it's like she gets carried away. It's like she's almost, I would say, out of her mind. But I don't want to say that, because it's like she's never been in such a right mind. And yet she's totally carried away as she weeps and she's anointing and she is wiping his feet, and then she is even kissing his feet. This is really unusual. You know, we shouldn't just quickly say, well, these were the Bible days and that's what they did back then. I don't think that really explains this. I mean, in the Bible days, they anointed more than we did, so that explains the anointing part a little bit. But unbinding the hair was highly unusual. That's a nuance we don't pick up on today. And to you know, just everything is just very, I can't even think of the word for it. It is very, not only demonstrative, but close and intimate, what she's doing. She's weeping. She's wiping. She's anointing. She's kissing. And to me, all of these things are just on the far side of uncomfortable. They're like very uncomfortable. I mean, to get into what I'm saying, if you could just picture this being done to you, and how would you respond? I mean, the most holy, kindest man, I could imagine saying something like, "Madam, you seem to be in great distress. What is the matter? And could you stop it, please? Like, now." You know, it just, but Jesus, he lets her do it. And if she is in fact a woman of easy virtue, as seems perhaps likely, then also what she is doing has a sort of like question mark attached to it in that regard too. I mean, her hair, which is the crown of her beauty, her kisses and her perfume. I mean, these are things that one might associate with her trade, shall we say. And for her to come lavish these on Christ, it's wonderful. Like, there's nothing wrong with it, but it seems so shocking. And she's carrying on, and she is just carried away, and she seems to think this is entirely appropriate, and she's right. She's right. The reason why it's appropriate, really, the tears tell the story. Remember that Jesus Christ comes with a ministry of forgiveness of sin. That is how John the Baptist teed up the whole ministry of Jesus Christ. He preached a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Jesus comes to forgive. And so the woman, no doubt, has heard the message of John the Baptist. She's probably heard Christ. She knows how Jesus went to Levi, the tax collector's house, and he's well known for welcoming sinners. So she knows that's who he is. She understands that Jesus will forgive her. Perhaps even that he does forgive her already. She is here anticipating what he's going to say in verse 48. Your sins are forgiven. So she's weeping and she's kissing his feet as she weeps. These are tears of remorse. certainly, for all that she's done, which has been really bad. But then tears of gratitude for one who will receive her and surely provide for her sins to be washed away. And so that is why she's doing what she's doing. In Christ, she can come to as one who is safe, who will forgive her, will shelter her, who will not take advantage of her, but will love her in all purity. This scene of Jesus allowing her to do what she does while he calmly goes on with his dinner, this, to me, is one of the most amazing things in Jesus' ministry. Christ does a lot of things that make people amazed at various points. Remember when he caught the big catch of fish and Peter says, "Depart from me, from a sinful man." Jesus made a big impact at certain points. But this, I think, makes a really big impact, that he did nothing. And though any of us would be so uncomfortable with what she's doing, Christ is not the least bit uncomfortable. He allows her to do it because he knows she needs it, and he loves her. He knows she needs to repent of her sins, and he knows she needs to express her love. So he allows her to do what she does with no apparent discomfort whatsoever. I think that is amazing about our Savior. It is like, by receiving this and by not rebuking her, it is like he is saying, "Carry on. I see your tears. I do extend my grace to you." Grace and peace is basically what he's communicating as he simply accepts what she's doing. So that's the first thing, the great display of love. Next, we get into a bit of a discussion about forgiveness. That comes to light in verses 39 to 48. So Simon the Pharisee is watching and he's judging. Verse 39 says, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. I think in Simon's universe, he likes the world consisting of sinners like her and good guys like him. And so this is how he is processing what he's looking at here. He interprets it kind of in those categories, and he cannot tune into what it's actually happening. He's like somebody who, expecting computer programming code and finding a sonnet, cannot understand it. Like he can't grasp what he's seeing because it doesn't kind of fit into the ways he's used to thinking about things. But it's amazing. It's amazing that he can't see it. When I read the passage, I want to shake him. Just like, "Simon, do you notice she's crying? She's sorry. And this is a moment of healing and restoration and confession. Don't you see Jesus is being kind to her? This is good. Like, this is, don't you see what's going on?" But he doesn't see it. I think it might actually be a little painful to Simon to admit what's going on. I don't think the Pharisees were very good at reaching people like this woman. If Simon the Pharisee were coming down the street, she would probably duck back into the shadows. He wasn't probably very inviting. And our Lord Jesus Christ comes and he's very clear about right and wrong, but he's also full of grace and he extends an invitation to come. And he is going to offer the sacrifice by which the grace of forgiveness is made available. And so sinners do respond to him and they are changed. Jesus' ministry is in that sense highly effective. And perhaps that's a little painful to someone like Simon. Be that as it may, he prefers to keep seeing the woman as a sinner and then Jesus as a false prophet because he doesn't know what sort of person this is who's touching him. Now, Jesus, he knows perfectly well, and he also knows what Simon is thinking because he is the greatest prophet. And so Jesus tells this story about the debtors that we read. And if we were to put this kind of update the money amounts and put it in modern terms, we could paraphrase the story like this. If somebody forgave you $10,000, you would be amazed and extremely grateful. But if somebody forgave you $100,000, you would probably be speechless. And you would be blown away. You might cry. You actually might be tempted to kiss that person's feet because they did that for you. And that's the point of the story. Jesus is saying to Simon, Simon, you're like the debtor who is forgiven a little. Now, keep in mind, this is a little in Simon's mind. He doesn't think he's a bad guy who needs a lot of forgiveness, but you know, his pride and his contempt for the woman and his rejection of Christ seemingly is a pretty great sin. But anyway, he doesn't think he's a great debtor. But the woman knows, beyond a doubt, she is really bad. And that makes her affection for a forgiving Savior really great. I love what Jesus then does to Simon here at the end, where he basically skewers him. And he says, he points out that Simon didn't take care of his feet when Jesus walked in, and yet this woman has, in a very, you know, demonstrative manner, has washed Jesus' feet. You did not anoint me, Jesus says, but she anointed my feet. You didn't kiss me, but she hasn't stopped kissing me since I walked in. He says, Simon, she's a better host than you are. That's really what Jesus is saying. And he's just bringing Simon up short and helping him to see, do you really understand what's going on here, Simon? What about your own heart, Simon? And I wonder how Simon responded. I wonder if that got to him. But we don't know. We're left wondering. I hope it did. I hope that this Christ wounded Simon with these words, but perhaps he wounded him to heal him. We don't know. Jesus sums it up in verse 47. He says, therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. And Jesus adds, for she loved much. And we shouldn't construe that as Jesus saying that we are forgiven on the basis of our love. He says very clearly in verse 50 that we're saved on the basis of our faith. So we don't earn God's forgiveness by our love, but we have to understand Jesus to be saying her love demonstrates her gratitude for her forgiveness. So she's been forgiven much, so she loves much, which is, understanding that way is parallel with what he says next. But he who is forgiven little loves little. It is amazing to think what God does with the sins of this woman, which, again, we don't know exactly what they were. We can guess. But they were awful enough to make her notorious. But, you know, like the nursery stories, fairy tales, where somebody is spinning straw into gold, and out of something relatively worthless comes something priceless. Here this woman, out of her, it's like Jesus converts it. All this wretched, shameful stuff, he brings love through forgiveness. It's amazing. It's amazing. And if we consider the worst things we've done and the things of which we're most ashamed, however cruel or even depraved they were, we know that as we come to Christ with confession of our sin, these things are converted to love for Jesus and the praise of his glorious name because of his grace, as he forgives us by grace alone. So tears of repentance, which are so fitting, also become tears of gratitude and tears of love because he washes us clean. I think there's even a hint here in the story that Christ restores our capabilities and what we have used to a bad purpose. We don't know the details of this woman, but He lets her touch him and express her affection in a pure and right way. She is using her gifts now, what God has given her, in order to glorify God and to do what's right. And, you know, for us, there may be some aspect of your life that you would associate with something that is shameful that has gone on with you, whether it's some, you know, capability of yours, you've used your humor, let's say, in a destructive way, or your people skills you've used to manipulate, or your wealth you've used kind of selfishly. When we are converted, the Lord converts those things too, and calls us to use our gifts and talents for His glory, and He accepts us, and He accepts the things we do for His glory. So we are at conversion devoted to Jesus, mind and body, and even the things that were put to a bad purpose before can be made to flower as we use them for His glory. And I think you see a hint of that in this story. Jesus finally sends the woman away in peace. That's in verses 49 and 50. He pronounces the woman's sins forgiven in verse 48. And then He explains why in verse 50. He says, "Your faith has saved you." And that's great. That's a gospel statement right there. It's so clear. How are we saved? By faith alone, in the grace of God alone, as revealed in Jesus Christ. Your faith has saved you. She trusted Him as the one come from God to bring forgiveness. And God granted that as she bowed the knee to Jesus and trusted Him. He pardoned her. Now she will be gathered into God's service and taught by God's Spirit to live a holy life. And God has granted her salvation, including eternal life. So that's what's going on in verse 50. The other banquet guests kind of grumble. They say, "Who is this that even forgives sins?" So they're kind of choking on this. They don't think Jesus has the authority, maybe, to do what He did. And so they're kind of questioning it. But it's just interesting that they kind of mutter, and then they just kind of move to the background of the story. Christ doesn't even respond that we know of. And He just looks at the lady. And He just speaks to her. And He says, "Go in peace." And it's really quite a moment. As the kind of skeptics and grumblers fade into the background, and Christ and this woman are looking at each other. And there's love from Him to her and from her to Him. And it's pure and it's delightful. You know, as we respond to Jesus' love offered to us in the gospel with love toward Him, Christ, the Gospel of John expresses that Christ comes to dwell with us. John 14:23, Jesus says, "If anyone loves Me, he will keep My word, and My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." And as Christ says to the lady, "Go in peace," you have this moment where the connection and affection between Jesus and His people is shown to us right here. And it's healed. Like nothing's jammed up, right? It's all flowing. There's trust. There's honesty. There's repentance. There is assurance. There's gratitude. There's joy. Like, it's really good. And God is showing us this to show us what He has for us in the gospel. So if you have never yet trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, this story is showing you what might be. If you were to confess your sins to the Lord Jesus and bow the knee to Him, He looks at you and He forgives you and He accepts you and He loves you back, and He says, basically, peace to you. All is well. All is well. This is what is being offered to us or shown to us in this story. If you are one who has already trusted in Christ, what this reminds us of is a healthy relationship with Jesus. Like, this is how it's supposed to function properly. And sometimes it does work like this for us. Sometimes we get seized and jammed up inside and we're not relating well to Jesus. That happens too. If you just think about that in terms of this story and what it is that kind of jams up and disturbs our relationship to Christ as Christians, you know, the woman in her sinful life illustrates one pole where if we are hanging on to sin and we're kind of harboring it and not letting it go, of course, it jams up our relationship to Christ. So there's that. And then there's what Simon represents, and he's a man who is probably orthodox in many ways, but he's proud and he's smug and he is condemning of other people. And so that's the kind of other pole that a fixation on or a defense of one's own correctness can lead down a sort of Pharisaical path. And so the story also represents the hazards that are there and the and yet this parting scene of Christ being restored to the woman represents what Jesus is calling to in terms of a right relationship with him. So to repent of our sins, again, as we saw last time, this is crucial. And the ironic thing about the story is that both the woman and Simon equally, I think, need to repent. And she is, and he isn't? Well, we don't know. We hope he did. But to confess our sins and to turn to Christ and trust in him and to be honest with him and to rejoice in his grace, that's the kind of essence of the joy of the gospel. The peace that Jesus gives then includes the peace of knowing our sins are forgiven, knowing that we are received and accepted by God, knowing also that he is bringing us home and will save us forever. We'll leave it there for this morning. We are in our next four sermons. I'm going to bring you a topical series on the peace of God. So we're going to spell this out a little bit more. Why is it that our hearts are troubled? What does Jesus do to bring us peace? What does it mean to step into that peace? And what does it mean to be a peaceful person? So that's all to come in coming weeks. But we'll end there for now. Let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing on his word. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this beautiful story and for this reminder that that your mercy is there for the penitent. And this is true no matter how greatly we have sinned. Now we thank you for the love of Jesus, and we cause us to receive it and love him back with all of our hearts. We pray in his name. Amen.